Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Horsham. This message is by Colin Squires.
Today this morning we're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. And we're looking at part two of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Andrea kicked us off last week, Pastor Andrea from the Worthing Congregation. And while we were having a bit of a prayer meeting, praying into who should be speaking on what, when, and God, what are you saying, those kind of things, Pastor Clive asked me, he said, is there someone you know who just so embodies those fruits, who lives that fruit of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, who could really communicate that message without hesitation? I was like, Andrea, of course. What a woman of love, joy, and peace that has allowed God to really do that in her. And Andrea, if you're listening, we love you. It was a wonderful message. She's godmother to our daughters. We think you're wonderful. Bless you. And today we're following on from that message with the next bit of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience, kindness, and goodness. So let's start with patience. I thought maybe we could just grow the fruit by me not saying anything for the next 40 minutes and you just sitting there. You think it would work? Well, it might be the most fruitful use of our time. So instead, I want to start with a story. We're looking at fruit, right? And when I was growing up, my auntie's house, she had a big apple tree. Now, she wasn't a very keen gardener, so she never pruned it, she never thinned it, she never looked after it. And so my brother and I never, ever wanted to eat fruit from this tree because all the apples would rub together and against the branches and things, so they'd all get bruised and like little chunks taken out of them, and then they'd sort of rot on the branch. So you might pick an apple and you think, that looks nice. You take it and like the inside of it just got dribbles down your arm, you know. It was gross. And so many of these apples would also end up just windfall on the ground and never be collected and amongst the long grass. And in the warm summer months, the juice in them would start to ferment and it would start to smell like the back of an off license. You know, it was like this sort of like Asda Price, you know, White Lightning kind of cider going on. But what was really funny is all the wasps would gather around them and they would eat the fruit and they would get drunk on this fermented apple juice. And it was so funny. Have you ever seen a drunk wasp? There's just like buzz, you know, over this way, like falling over that way, and like buzzing straight into a tree and like, oh, where would that come from? But also, I don't know if you've ever met a sloshed wasp, but they're mean drunks. They get really aggressive, they do, and they'll start to sting anything in sight. So if the gross, mushy fruit on the tree wasn't enough, you'd have to fight your way through a bunch of angry, drunk wasps to try and get there. So my brother and I learned to just leave the tree alone. Then one day my dad, who is a very green-thumbed, keen gardener, he decided to sort it all out. He trimmed it back, he pruned it, he thinned it, he took up all the windfall and put it in, you know, compost, and he mowed the lawn. It was all looking beautiful. And I came out to see, I was like, it looks great, Dad. He said, would you like an apple? I was like, well, no, they're never very nice. He goes, no, look, this is a great one. And he picked this apple and he gave it to me. I looked at it and I thought, well, it looks okay. What's the harm in giving it a try? So I took a big bite, and I started chewing, and I was thinking, well, it's a little tart, but it's not too bad. Maybe a little floury, but there's some crunch there. A little bit squishy. And as I swallow this kind of chewed applesauce down my throat, I lift the apple to my mouth to take a second bite, and I look down, and I see the last thing anyone wants to see in a bitten apple. Yes. Half of a worm. Wiggling and dripping at the end of this apple. And so 10-year-old-ish me is just like, you know, like, get it out, and this chewed up worm in my mouth. Suffice to say, it took me quite a long time to trust eating freshly picked fruit for a while after that. Now, we're looking today at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit isn't an apple. It maybe wouldn't be helpful to draw sort of extra-biblical conclusions about comparisons of is it like a certain fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5:22 is this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we don't know. Is it like a strawberry? Is it like a kumquat? Is it like a pineapple? We don't know. But there's one thing that I can guarantee. It is good fruit. This is not some worm-infested, mushy apple. This is not some ripen-in-the-bowl plum. Have you ever had those you get from supermarket, ripen-in-the-bowl? Like, unripe in the bowl, and then overnight, immediately overripe in the bowl, is what it should say on the label. This is not that. This is delicious, sweet, fresh, life-giving, good fruit. And it's fruit that we probably all want more of in our lives, right? These are all admirable qualities. It's certainly fruit that we, looking at, we'd think probably our friends, our spouses, our children would like more of in our lives. Amen. More kindness, patience, and goodness. It's also something that God wants more of in our lives. And why? Because this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is the process of becoming more like God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image." The Lord, who is the Spirit. Remember, we've been talking about who is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God. And so have you ever wondered why the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and all of those kind of things, and are not like intensity? The fruit of the Spirit is intensity. No, or hyper-focus. No, or aloofness, or the ability to hold a grudge for a really long time. You know, those aren't the fruits of the Spirit, are they? And why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is what God is like. It's his character, his nature, the nature of the Holy Spirit. So remember, he's the Spirit of the Father and the Son. And so these characteristics are the characteristics of the Father. They're the characteristics of Jesus. They're the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled. He's not intense or aloof or cold or distant. So that's not the fruit he produces in us. He reproduces in us of himself. And so that's how we know it is good. And we know it's all rooted in love. Have you noticed all of those different characteristics? The first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And all of those could kind of be nested in love. And you notice that we read that God is love. And we also read in the Apostle Paul, when he defines love, he says love is, what's the first one? Patient. There's this love and patience and this working together that all come together, that are all tied together. And I believe it's really important this morning that what God wants to do, what we want to look at when we look at these fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is not just this list of the things that God wants to do in us, but that we realize that this is an understanding of who he is.
That's right.
That we would be changed and our hearts would exemplify these traits more and more, not because we try working on them, but because we realize it's who he is and we spend time with him. And as we spend time with him, we become like him. And so I want you to hear all of these things as a thank you, Jesus. Let me learn about this. Let me apply this. Let me put this into practice. But let me also hear this as thank you, Holy Spirit. This is who you are. This is who Jesus is. And what's interesting in these verses, we read these 9 different characteristics, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, all of those. But the word that the Apostle Paul uses to write about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that word fruit, is singular. It's not plural. So it's not fruits of the Holy Spirit, it is fruit of the Spirit. So it's not like, you know, there is an apple and a jackfruit and a whatever else and all these different kinds of fruits. It's that there's maybe more like there's one fruit with 9 parts or 9 flavors. Maybe more, if we want to really think about it in this way, maybe more like a bunch of grapes, something like that. But it's important to realize that what we understand from that is that the Holy Spirit doesn't have some sort of like checklist of these 9 things and going, okay, loving, check over here. See, patient, check over here. Kind, no, sorry. No, Lloyd, I was looking at you there. You definitely would fit that description kind. But it's not that he's got these 9 things and he's trying to work through them all to make us more like Jesus. It's not like if we could become more patient, oh, great, then I can abide in Jesus more. It's more this understanding, this fruit singular, that the transformational power of the Holy Spirit brings about this holistic change in making us more like Jesus. And that looks like loving, joy-filled, peaceful, patient, kind, etc. Or to put it another way, if you want to just consider for a moment, imagine an apple tree. Not my auntie's apple tree, but like a good, healthy, well-cared-for apple tree. Does the life in that tree come from the fruit?
No,
the life in the fruit comes from the tree. If you were to pick those healthy, lovely apples and duct tape them onto a dead tree, would that dead tree come to life? No, of course not. The life comes from the tree and produces the fruit. The fruit is the sign that the tree is healthy and life-giving and growing. And in the same way, we can't abide in Jesus by becoming more patient. We can't try and produce fruit and in so doing, draw life from Jesus. We come to Jesus. We are like branches grafted into a vine. We draw upon his life. And as we do, it produces this fruit in us. Amen. The Greek word that Paul uses here for fruit is karpos, which means fruit or crop or harvest. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 15 when he said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit, karpos, by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Abide means to like, to live, to stay, to rest in. And this helps us understand one of the most important aspects of cultivating the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Abiding in Jesus. Pastor John Mark Comer, one of my favourite biblical authors, theologians, and communicators, he put it this way in his book, Practicing the Way, which I highly recommend, by the way. It's a book all about discipleship in today's post-Christian world. It's fantastic. And he says this: "Whatever we abide in will determine the fruit of our lives, for good or for ill. If we are rooted in the infinite scroll of social media, it will form us, likely, into people who are angry, anxious, arrogant, simplistic, and distracted. Yeah. If we are rooted in the endless queues of our streaming platforms of choice, they will form us too, likely into people who are lustful, restless, and bored, never present to what is. If we are rooted in the pursuit of hedonism, another drink, another toke, or another hookup to take the edge off the pain and let us find a moment's peace, that will form us as well, likely into people who are compulsive, addictive, and running from our pain and simultaneously, and I think ironically, our healing. Insert examples ad nauseam. But if we are rooted in the inner life of God, that will also form us. It will slowly grow the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where is your emotional home? Or asked another way, who or what are we abiding in? And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make in Galatians 5. If you read the context, he's comparing walking by our flesh or our selfishness when we're in control without a second thought of God's plans and purposes for our lives, or walking by the Spirit, yielding our hearts to God. And if we walk in our flesh, the fruit that our flesh will yield, which is listed, if you want to check it out, verses 19 to 21, none of it's particularly good. Or if we abide in the Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit yields in our lives, which is good. By the way, it's important, I think, that we realize that this kind of fruit only comes by abiding in the Spirit,
right.
Abiding in Jesus. They're not achieved through effort, but produce of grace. So in this context, let's look at these next three aspects particularly of the fruit the Spirit wants to grow in us: patience, kindness, and goodness. Remembering, it's not about this particular one, and then that particular one, and then that particular one. But all of these coming together and growing more fully and richly in our lives as we abide in Jesus. So number one then, patience. I want you to imagine that you're in line queuing at the supermarket, and the person in front of you is taking forever. They've got some vouchers, they've cut out the back of a box of cereal packet, and they're counting out change. For some reason, they decided today would be the day that they bring their massive jar of ones and two peas, and they're gonna pay for all of their shopping in it, no matter how long it takes. And you feel the impatience start to rise. Has anyone been there? anyone like me can say that sometimes you can be a little bit type A personality and you're queuing at Sainsbury's where there are two lanes where there used to be barriers and there are two lanes. You're like, why is everyone queued in one lane? There are two lanes! No, I would never do that. No, I would never do that. But sometimes we can feel this impatience rising in us. Why? Because we live in a culture of speed, efficiency, ease, and self-interest. I want it now, and I want it as cheap and as quick as humanly possible. The Aberdeen Group, a market research group, found that 40% of online shoppers abandon a website that takes more than 3 seconds to load. 40% of us can't wait 3 seconds to buy the latest thing. In today's society, people expect instant results. Whether that's in relationships, career, or personal growth, we want it now. This culture of immediacy, I think, has sometimes even rubbed off on us in our spiritual lives. We can want instant microwave discipleship. Okay, give me a 3-week course and then I'll be the perfect Christian. I will be so Christ-like, you won't even know. You'll look at me and think, was that Jesus? You know, it just takes a moment. It's just so, we want it easy, want it now. We even want instant fruit of the Spirit. God, would you hurry up and make me patient already? We can get frustrated with God for not coming through for us or doing what we want when we want it. And I know that wouldn't be any of us in this room, but it can be some other Christians, you know. And this impatience, I think is often a symptom of a deeper issue. We believe that we must be in control. We want it our way, how we like it, how we want it. I don't want to trust God because he might do his own thing. And I want it my way. In the story of Abraham and Sarah, we read about God's promise of a child for them. But years go by and they're getting old and they're thinking like, hurry up, God. I mean, I don't even know if it's possible anymore. And so they take matters into their own hands. And in doing so, we read about all of the repercussions and how just devastating to so many people that choice was. This impatience can have deep consequences in our lives. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want that for us. He has got something so much better. I love the way that the Amplified Bible puts it. Andrea shared this from this passage last week. It says, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting. In the Old Testament, the word for patience had a sense of expectation and hope in it. There's a peace within that comes from a firm belief that God is truly sovereign and truly wise and truly good and truly loving and seeking our highest good. And so we can wait with trust. There's a prayerfulness in there. There's a relational aspect in there that I'm not waiting on my own and I'm not just waiting. I'm waiting with expectation. Yeah. The Greek word for patience is makrothumia, and it means forbearance, long-suffering, endurance, particularly in respect to other people. It speaks of when someone has the power to avenge himself but refrains from using that power. It's the ability to take trouble from others or life without blowing up. It means to suffer joyfully. Andrea spoke a bit last week about suffering. I want to ask you, are you suffering through something or someone at the moment? James 5, 10 to 11 says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. There is something of immense blessing that comes through patience. And it's not like God's going, oh, this is trifling. This is nothing. Suck it up. Stick it out. There can be, when we consider the prophets, the persecution, the sense of, I'm the only one who's saying the things that God wants to say. There's the being killed, the having to give up so much, the living in the wilderness, the walking about naked for 4 years, whatever it might be. There are all of these different things that the prophets were called to do, and they just stuck it out. But there was immense blessing that was released. It's not to say that it was easy. It was hard, but as they trusted in God with expectation, he used it and he blessed them. And I want to say to you that there is so much blessing if you're in that place at the moment of turning it around from, God, I'm so persecuted. This is so difficult. I'm suffering so much. Don't you see? To, God, thank you that you see. Help me to trust you in this. Help me to know that you're good through this and you're going to bring good out of this. And there's also something that we read from the prophets of such witness in this patience. Have you ever asked yourself, how do I really look different in my day-to-day from my non-Christian neighbor? How does my life look different? This fruit of the Spirit, this patience, this is a way that we can look drastically different from the world around us. When everything else is a bit chaotic and we have this inner stillness, this inner patience of I'm trusting God and I'm waiting for Him. I'm trusting God and I'm waiting for Him. That is something the world can never have. And it points people to the person of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. What if God's delays sometimes actually His mercy? What if not giving us what we want when we want it is something that's really good for us? What if the only way for Him to produce something of the character and perseverance of Him, this Spirit that produces faith, is to allow us to sometimes walk through something difficult? Or what if He's saving us from something far worse if He gave us what we wanted at that time or took us out of the current situation? And one of my favourite films is Evan Almighty. Anyone seen it? It's the follow-up to Bruce Almighty. And it's about this news anchor called Evan, played by Steve Carell. He's a funny guy. He's just been elected as a congressman, and he moves his family over to just outside New York. And Evan and his wife, Joan, they're Christians, and one night they're praying. And Joan is praying with the boys, and she's praying to God, God, would you bring our family closer together? And Evan's on the other side of the bed, and he's on his knees, and he's saying, God, would you help me change the world? Which is also his campaign slogan, by the way. He's going to be a congressman. God, help me change the world. And God answers their prayers, just not how they were expecting. God, played by Morgan Freeman, of course, whoever was the casting director there, Fantastic. He appears to Evan and tells him to build an ark. Yes, like Noah, an actual giant wooden boat. And it takes a bit of persuading, but eventually Evan gives in, and he ends up growing this giant bushy beard, and he's wearing robes, and there are animals flying around, all this kind of thing. And it gets on the news that this guy is building a giant boat in his backyard. He is nuts. And people are laughing and pointing and think he is just crazy. And this becomes a lot for his wife. And eventually she makes the decision, I can't do it anymore. I think you've just lost it. I'm taking the kids, and I'm going. I think it's to her mother's. She's saying, I'm leaving you. I'm going. So they pack up the bags, they get in the car, and they leave. And on their way to her mother's, they stop at this roadside restaurant, and the boys head off to the loos, leaving Joan on her own. And she's overwhelmed, she's at her wit's end, she's got her head in her hands, and she's staring into this empty basket of fish bits and French fries. And she just kind of signals to the waiter to come over, and the waiter turns around, and who is it? Morgan Freeman. It's God. She doesn't know it, but it's God. And he comes over, and he's concerned. He says, you know, are you okay? And she says, oh, yeah, it's a long story. And God says, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself. And she says, my husband, have you heard of New York's Noah? Yeah, he's the guy building the ark. And God replies not with, oh, yeah, him. Yeah, that crazy, that kook, you know. Oh, I feel for you. No, he says, I love that story, Noah in the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. By the way, don't read too much into the theology of this bit. It's just from a film. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry. And she says, well, what's the story about then? And he says, sitting down in his chair next to her and drawing close, he says, well, I think it's a love story. It's about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everyone entered the ark side by side. And Joan says, but my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that? And God smiles and, whew, forgive me if I cry because I can't do Morgan Freeman's voice and I can't do the swell of all, the orchestral theme behind it or anything like that. But these words are powerful. He says, if someone prays for patience, do you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? Yeah. If he prayed for courage, does God give him courage or does he give him opportunities to be courageous? Yeah. If someone prayed for their family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings, or does he give them the opportunities to love each other? Yes. Morgan Freeman, mic drop right there. And he says, well, I've got to run, a lot of people to serve. And he points down to her plate and says, enjoy. And she looks down at her formerly empty basket of fish bits and fries is suddenly full to the brim. And I love that picture of, in our struggle and going, this is so difficult, I don't know what to do, I'm done, I'm getting myself out of this situation, that God says, This is an opportunity. And I'm not suggesting, by the way, please, that if you're going through something really, really difficult, God sent this calamity, sent that loss, or whatever it might be, just to teach you a lesson so that you might become a bit more patient. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the God who is so good that he would not leave the worst situation with the scent of death about it, but he would take that thing that was meant for evil and he would bring goodness. And even if that goodness is giving you the heart to be able to respond to another's pain with compassion, then that is bringing a good out of something that was evil. And there is something that I think I'm still very much learning, but that God wants to impart to us, is this idea of if we can take something so difficult and we can say, God, let me see this as an opportunity, it changes our mindset. And it changes us from, I'm so angry at that person for the way they criticize me. Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I've done? Don't they know what I've given or whatever? And say, God, please forgive me. Help me to see this as an opportunity. Suddenly we become reflective. Well, God, maybe they had a point. They might not have said it very well, but maybe I do need to grow in that thing. Would you help me? God, I pray for them. Maybe they were having a really bad day. You know, help me to be patient with them. Help me to do to them as I would have them do unto me. And we start to become this just growing box for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This good soil for him to move in. And it's in that, when we see it as an opportunity, that we stop going from a grin and bear it mentality to a looking for God in it and waiting with expectation. I once heard of a pastor who would choose to give the Holy Spirit opportunities to teach him about patience, in that sometimes on a long journey, he would pick the slow lane of the motorway and decide to sit in that no matter who got in front of him and stay there the whole way. He would choose the longest queue at the supermarket to get in, to just teach himself, I don't want to live by the world's culture and priorities. And in doing so, he would find himself so much more present. He would be so much more available for the people in the line at the checkout. He would start praying for them and asking, God, can you give me opportunity to speak to them? But which he didn't have when he was so impatiently just trying to get to the next appointment. I don't know if you want to take that challenge, but it's something that rarely, and maybe this is a good reminder, that I've gone, okay, Jesus, let's do it. Today's going to be a slow day. Slow down, become a bit more aware, and be ready for what God might want to do with us. And that leads us really nicely into our next point. One last thing, though. For part of our application, how do we respond to delays, disappointments, or slow spiritual growth, or difficult people? True patience isn't passivity. It's active trust in God's timing. But if we slow down a bit, we allow this patience, it yields this opportunity for kindness. And kindness today is often very transactional. We're kind when it benefits us. True kindness, however, expects nothing in return. The word, I know we're doing a lot of word study here, but I think it's really important to unpack what this really means. The word here translated as kindness, it's a great word in English, but it's translated from the Greek word krestotes, which doesn't hold exactly the same meaning as the English counterpart. And three of the fruits of the Spirit, right, are kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Three distinct gifts, three distinct expressions and meanings. Yet this word kindness can probably best be translated as kindness, goodness, and gentleness, all in one word. Its meaning is quite rich. The complete word study dictionary puts it this way. This kindness is the opposite of severity, or cutting something short and quickly. Krestotes is translated good, kindness, gentleness. It is the grace which pervades the whole nature, mellowing all which would be harsh and austere. The word is descriptive of one's disposition rather than entailing acts of goodness. It's a who I am, not what I do. The ancient Greeks used this word to describe wine, mature, good wine. Good wine is Christos. It is had its acidity turned to sweetness. It's had the harshness taking off of it. And it is full-bodied and round with a velvety mouthfeel. Matthew 11, 29 to 30, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He says his yoke is krestotes, easy, kind, having nothing harsh or galling about it, and his burden is light. Isn't that wonderful? The kindness of Jesus is what he wants to place upon us. Come to me. If you're weary and you're burdened, come and experience my kindness. rest in my kindness. Nothing harsh or galling about it. Christotes is a kindness that demonstrates vulnerability, that comes out of a deep inner security. It's humble. It's that right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing kind of thing. It's not self-seeking, and it gives and blesses others without thought of return. And not because it's deserved, but out of philanthropy, out of grace, unmerited and undeserved favour. We might see this exampled in the story of David and Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. And I'd like to see those wasps try and say that. But Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. And so David has taken the throne. Saul, the previous king, and his son Jonathan, who is David's best friend, they have died, and Saul is taking the throne. And usually when a new king comes to the throne, the first thing he would do is wipe out the lineage of the previous king. So that there's no one who can come and say, well, I have a right to the throne. And but David does the opposite. He says this. He says, is there anyone left still to the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And he learns that Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, is still alive, but he's crippled in both feet. And he's living in Lo-Debar, a barren, forgotten place, likely in hiding out of fear that David might try and kill him. And David summons him and tells him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. So David does the thing that is not the expected thing, not the culturally normal thing, not the deserved thing, not the easiest thing, not the cheapest thing. He does the kind thing, the costly thing. He gives him wealth and land, prestige. He does the personal thing. He opens up his household and opens his table to this man who welcomes him as part of his family, eating together, being one together. This is the kind of kindness that is shown in God's grace in Jesus giving his life for us. In Titus 3, verses 4 to 5, it says, but when the kindness, or Christotes, and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. I think this is the key to seeing this kind of kindness grow in us, that if we grasp the depth of the kindness that God has shown us, if we spend time with him in his kindness for us, we will extend it to others, even those who don't deserve it, because goodness knows, we never deserved it. So our application then here, who in our lives do we struggle to show kindness to? What if our greatest witness was how we treated those who could do nothing for us? In our current, what God's saying to us at the moment around like opening our homes and all those kind of things, I want to give us a challenge, maybe inviting someone for a meal or hanging out, not because they're scintillating company, not because they make us feel good about who we are and we love spending time with them for that reason, but because they need a friend, because they need some kindness. The third thing then is goodness. This is love that acts. The word here is agathosune. There will be a test on this, by the way, later. At first glance, this might seem very similar to the word for kindness, but where Christotes, or kindness, is used more passively, who I am, not what I do, this word, agathosune, goodness, is active. It is what I do, not just who I am. It's putting goodness into action. So goodness then is not just avoiding sinning or avoiding evil. It's an active force for good. It's courage to do what is right. More than Christotes' mellowing of character then, agathosune is character energized by expressing itself in active good. Jesus' righteous indignation in the temple, turning over the tables of the money changers and saying, this is a house of prayer. That showed his agathosune, his goodness, his zeal for goodness, for correcting, for bringing out right living. Agathosune does not spare rebuke or avoid cost to cause good in others. Another meaning of the word is generosity, integrity, honesty, transparency, is being the same in one situation as another. It's the opposite of phoniness, fakeness, or hypocrisy. It's never gossip for someone else's good. Hey, I just want to tell you this because I'm really worried about this person, but did you know? It's not that. It is not, I need to tell you this because I just need to get something off my chest. Oh, I feel so much better about that now. It's not that. It is the having the difficult conversation when you know you must for their good, even though it may become costly to you. It is speaking out for justice. It is standing for what is right. It is the interventions with someone who's struggling in their addiction. It is the going the extra mile and having the conversation you really don't want to have because you know it is the right and good thing for that person. Jesus painted a picture of this goodness in action in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We don't have time to look at it now. And Jesus, of course, he is the Good Samaritan, right? The ultimate Good Samaritan. He found us in spiritual ruin and rescued us at infinite cost to himself. True goodness then requires courage. It often means risking reputation, comfort, or security. And so I want to ask us, where is God calling us to act with his goodness, even when it might be costly? How can we reflect the generosity of Christ to those around us? And remember, these attributes aren't just what the Holy Spirit wants to grow in us. He's not just saying, be kinder, be gooder, be better at English, you know, whatever he might be saying. He's saying, this is who I am. I am kind. I am patient. I am good. Come be with me. Let me example it with you. Do it with me. Abide in me, and you will become more like this yourself. He is perfectly expectantly patient with us. He is so wonderfully kind, with nothing of harshness in him whatsoever. But he'll also sit us down for the difficult conversations because he loves us. Perhaps a verse that demonstrates all of these qualities summed up quite nicely in one verse is in Luke 17:3-4, where Jesus says, be alert. If you see your friend going wrong, correct him. That would be goodness, that agathune. Well, let's get to the end. Actively pursuing good for another, even if it's difficult. Jesus then says, if your friend responds, forgive him, even if it's personally against you. That's kindness. It is nothing harsh or burdensome. Jesus says, and even if that's repeated 7 times through the day, and 7 times he says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, forgive him. That's patience. It's long-suffering. It's forbearance. So how do we grow this fruit? How do we become more kind and more patient and more good? Well, remember we said that the word for fruit was karpos? And it's got another use in the New Testament and by the Greeks. It was used as in fruit of your womb, as a child or a baby. And it's the word used in in Luke 1:42, when Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit, karpos, of your womb. And we know from Matthew 1:18 that Mary was found to be pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just think, isn't this amazing? When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, the fullness of the life of Jesus, the DNA of Jesus, the character of Jesus was birthed within her, the fruit physically in her womb. And in the same way, when we are born again, the fullness of the DNA, of the character, of the fullness of Jesus is born in us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not in our wombs, I don't know where mine would be, but the fruit within our spirit. Yeah. And we always talk about, where is the spirit? He's in here.
That's it.
So the fullness of the life of Jesus is birthed within us when we're born again. This fruit started to grow the moment we said, God, forgive me. I surrender my life to you. And so it's the Holy Spirit that grows this fruit. And as we surrender or we abide, it starts to grow. And it will continue to grow as long as we stay surrendered, stay abiding. We need to recognize that fruit takes time to grow. It needs care, attention, and wisdom to grow best. But Jesus said, I am the vine. He's a good tree that bears good fruit. And he says, our Father is the gardener who prunes and waters. And the Holy Spirit is planting the seeds within us. So it's not us. We don't grow this by trying harder or really focusing on this. This happens just as we abide. So we stay in the tree, our roots going down deep. It's the same, by the way, this word fruit, if you want to sort of study it out more, it's the same word fruit that can mean grain or crop when Jesus says in the parable of the sower that it fell on good soil and yielded fruit or grain or crop of 100, 60 or 30-fold. If you want to look at sort of the qualities of the different kinds of soil and ground and how we make sure that we are good soil, you could study that out if you wanted to. But in all of this, fruit can't be rushed.
That's right.
You can't force grapes to ripen faster or strawberry plants to grow quicker. Of course, you can give them optimum growing conditions, but you can't force them. There is no such thing as instant fruit. And so this will continue to grow over time as we take the time with Jesus. There is no shortcut to abiding. There's no short to resting in and spending time with him. And so I might just point us back to our series we did about the spiritual disciplines and spending time and what does abiding look like in all of those kind of things. And also, incidentally, I might drop a quick plug that if this whole, the Spirit growing this in us is the DNA of Jesus, sign up to DNA where you can find out more about the DNA that God wants to grow in us. But maybe our response then to the Holy Spirit working in us, to his desire to bear this fruit in us of joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control could be the same as Mary's response was to the angel. May it happen to me just as you have said. Or said another way, I surrender. Not my will, but yours. Do you want to stand to your feet? Let's just take a minute to just to pray and respond to the Lord. Well, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you want to just quietly just begin to pray in the Holy Spirit if you've received that gift. We're talking about the gifts in a couple of weeks if you've not yet. And just begin to have that conversation through the Spirit with the Lord. As we pray, like, God, thank you that you are these characteristics, that you are loving and patient and kind and so, so wonderfully good. And Father, rather than try and earn any of this ourselves, Jesus, I pray that every one of us would have an encounter afresh today with your patience, with your kindness, with your goodness. That in the name of Jesus, if any of us have had any sense of hesitancy in coming to you or is difficult to abide in you or I'm just worried that you're going to be harsh or you're going to be angry or whatever, that those things would just be absolutely overwhelmed and consumed with the revelation of your kindness and mercy and goodness and undeserved, unmerited favor and love. And Father, I pray that as we connect with you afresh, as we are so closely knitted and grafted in, that Jesus, you would have your way with us.
Yes.
Prune us. Water us, let your life flood and infuse us, and let this fruit start to grow bigger and juicier and healthier and more wonderful, all for your glory, all for your glory, that we can say, look at what God has done. Thank you, Jesus, that we would just reflect who you are and your goodness. And Father, help us to look for those opportunities. Jesus, to wait in patient expectation. Father, I just want to pray for anyone who's been struggling in the midst of a really difficult situation at the moment. And I just pray, God, you're meeting them. Your grace and your closeness. Father, you'd help us to turn in our minds that thing into an opportunity. God, have your way. I trust you in this. I trust you in this. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anyone who's here who's you've got a conversation you've been putting off but you know needs to happen, I just pray for grace and wisdom over us, that Father, we wouldn't be people who shy away from those important conversations or standing up for what is right or just. Even if it's in the workplace and we're going against the flow and it might be costly, Jesus, help us. Give us the grace to stand up for those things.
Amen.
And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you would help us to forget salary, position, social standing, financial security, or popularity for our metric of success.
Amen.
Jesus, help us to measure by the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Am I becoming more like you, Jesus? Am I becoming more loving and kind? And when we're not, Jesus, to come back, draw our attention back to the abiding.
Yes.
Draw it back to your heart, to your goodness, to who you are. To who you are. In the name of Jesus, I pray, if you're someone here who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, but maybe you're thinking, man, I know these are qualities I need to see more in my life. Or maybe you're just hearing about the God who is the God of love and patience and peace and kindness and all of these things. Then I just pray for you that you would encounter him by his Holy Spirit today. If you want to come and have a conversation about who he is, how you can know him, about what surrender to him looks like so that you can know this life and this good fruit in and through your life, then please come and have a conversation with me. I'd love to speak to you, but I just pray for you right now. God, would you meet with that person? Would you reveal yourself as the God who is infinitely patient and infinitely kind and infinitely good? And Jesus, just reveal your wonderful kindness and goodness to them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Amen. And if this week you've got any, I know we've been a bit more of kind of like a Bible study today rather than had loads of practical outworking, but if you have the opportunity to look for opportunities for kindness, to start to say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to just wait for the opportunities, I want to look for them. I want you to grow this active. I want to tend the plant. Give me the opportunities. You do it, but I want to find the opportunities for you to do it in me. Amen. Let's be loving, kind people.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.